I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand in the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick of love. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you again for this wonderful week that we've had outside under the tent. Father, how our hearts have been challenged and our hearts have been stirred. God, how you have worked there to try to get the best out of us. Father, I pray this morning as we consider the passage that's before us, that Father, we would look at exactly what it is that you're doing in our lives. Father, may we hear your calling. May we see your prompting. May we heed your invitation to come, to walk closer to you, to have fellowship with you. Father, to set our affections on things above and not on things on this world. Father, we're thankful that as our Heavenly Father, you have a loving heart toward us. God, I pray that you would help us in our current condition. Father, that we would soften our hearts, that we might have a heart toward you like you have a heart toward us. Lord, this world stiffens us. This world hardens us. This world affects us. God, we need so many times to hear from you. We need to hear your kind and pleasant voice of invitation so that, Father, we will respond quickly. I pray you speak to each and every heart that's here this morning. Father, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, God, they're empty, they're void, they need to hear the cry of the beloved. I pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart and draw them to yourself. And for we that are saved, God, that we might not be satisfied with our current condition, but Father, we might be ever, as Paul said, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we desire to give you more of our life each and every day and to walk closer to you. Bless the preaching of your word this morning. Father, illuminate our eyes to understand what you have for us today. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Song of Solomon can be a very difficult book to understand. It is a story. And as you're all familiar with, if you've read it, it is a love story. Now that causes most of us men to just skip right over it and go on to the book of Isaiah. But it is a love story. It's a story about a man and a woman. Now, some of this is going to be repetitive. I said this 2 weeks ago when we began the first message on this. But it's a story of a man and a woman who are engaged to each other. Again, the Jewish manner or the Jewish custom, according to their rites and their culture, is that a man and a woman are engaged for a period of 1 year before they're married. And commonly, in that betrothal period for that 1 year, they have very little, if any, contact with each other. They're already spoken for. In fact, in the Bible context, many times they're already spoken of as bride and groom. But they're not yet married. They've not yet consummated the wedding. They're living separately. But in our story, the bridegroom is so in love with the bride that he doesn't want to spend that 1 year away from her. So he goes out into his garden, and he builds her a little dwelling place in that garden. We don't know her condition. We don't know her home life. We don't know her family background. We're not given any of that. But for some reason, this bridegroom, this wealthy bridegroom living up on the hill in his mansion, decides to bring his bride-to-be closer to him and builds her a house, a small dwelling place, right down in his garden. And we talked about it last week. He says in verse 5 and verse 1, I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. He comes down there so that he can spend some time with her. He comes down to that garden so they can have some sweet fellowship together. And of course, I was careful to point out last week that this story is not just a historical account of a love relationship between this man and this woman. But as many Old Testament stories are, they are pictures of a New Testament truth. And that truth is simply this, that bridegroom is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride is a picture of you and I as the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ. We are spoken of in the book of Revelation as the bride of Christ. And one of these days, we as a bride are going to be giving to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be taken to His home to spend all of eternity. So the Bible is giving us in the book of Song of Solomon not just a bunch of mushy stuff, but He's giving us a picture and an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church and the relationship that He desires between Christ and the church. And I mentioned last week the songwriter wrote considering these things, well, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. The place that they meet is I come to the garden alone. That song was based upon this story in Song of Solomon, where this man would come down into the garden to meet his bride-to-be, and she would have fellowship with that bridegroom-to-be. And so with that thought in mind, again, last week I talked about the place, the garden, and the garden is the church. When we look about this illustration, when we look at this picture story, the garden, where the place where the bridegroom meets with the bride, that garden is the church. And we went through some extent to show that last week. But the place where Christ meets with His people today, folks, is the church. We have lost in our day the importance and the value of the church. Folks say, well, I can worship God at the lake. Well, you can. I can worship God at the golf course. Well, you can. I can worship God in creation. I can worship God rolling out of bed late on a Sunday morning at home. Well, it's true, you can worship God anywhere, but Sunday morning, the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, the place where God meets with His people is in the church. He comes down to the garden to walk with us and to talk with us and to tell us that we are His own. And the joy we share, that's what we have here when we get together in the garden on Sunday morning. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to again tell you this morning what happens in the garden. What happens when the bridegroom comes down to the garden? What happens when the Lord comes into the church and begins to call out? What happens is so beautifully illustrated here in Song of Solomon chapter 5. And I pray the Lord would give me the grace and the ability to communicate this. It's been on my heart for a couple of weeks now. And sitting listening to somebody else preach last Sunday, Brother Kinsey was here, then all week through the tent meeting with this on my mind and heart, it's a difficult struggle for a preacher. And so I hope I can make this clear this morning. I hope the Holy Spirit of God will bless and use this. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 2, His request. The request of the bridegroom. Again, remember, He's come down into the garden where He's made the dwelling place for His bride-to-be. He's come down there that He can fellowship with her. He's come down to spend some time with her. And verse number 2, the bride says this, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. That's the bridegroom. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my heart, my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. This is His request. He's come down to the dwelling place that He has provided for His bride. And He wants to spend some time sitting down and getting to know one another and telling some stories and getting some background and just to have a sweet time of fellowship. And so He comes and He gives His invitation. He gives the request. And He says to her, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ does when we gather together in a place like this? He comes and knocks at the door. Now, He's not knocking at the door of the outside of the physical church building, but He comes in here and knocks at the door of every one of our hearts, and He gives us an invitation to spend more time with Him. He gives us a plea that we would open our heart's door to Him. If you're unsaved, His plea is that you would open the door and receive Him as your Savior. If you're already saved, His plea is that you would open the door that you might enjoy the fellowship that He has. But He's making that request, and He makes that request to all of us. He says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, his invitation is, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red as crimson. All right, he's inviting us to come and meet with him and fellowship with him and get our sins forgiven. That's the invitation to the sinner. To come and get their sins forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says in another place in the Gospels, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His invitation as he knocks on the door of the heart of the sinner is, come unto me all ye that labor. You're fighting, you're struggling, you're trying to get victory over sin. You're trying to live a good life. You're trying to live the way you ought to live, and you're finding it futile. You can't do it. You don't have the ability. You don't have the energy. He says, come to me all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Doesn't this world make you weary? Doesn't the struggle of this life just kind of wear you out sometimes? And Jesus says to the sinner, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Here he is down in the garden. Here he is in the church knocking on the door of the sinner and saying, come unto me. Come and let us reason together. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing outside of the church of Laodicea. He is standing outside of that church building and he's knocking on the door and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. Not just the invitation or the call of Christ to the sinner, but the invitation and the call of Christ to the saint. If you're a child of God this morning, if Jesus Christ is alive in you and you're alive in Him, He's got a call to you. He wants to fellowship with you. That's what the word sup means. He will sup with me. Sit down and drink some coffee. Sit down and drink some tea. He wants to come down and like this bridegroom going into his garden to spend some time with his bride, he just wants to sit down and spend some time together. We hear a lot of teaching on quality time. You know, well, it's just spend quality time with somebody. I've got news for you. We don't need quality time. We need quantity time. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not, well, give him an hour on Sunday morning quality. No, he wants quantity time. He wants all of our time, all of the week, every day. He wants to fellowship with us. And he's knocking at our door and he's saying, if you'll open up the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and you with me. He's giving us that invitation. He desires fellowship. He desires friendship. He says to us, follow me. Take up your cross daily. His invitation is given. Just like the bridegroom to this bride says, open to me, my sister. So the Lord Jesus Christ to every one of us is saying, open up your heart. Sinner, open up your heart to receive Christ. Saint, open up your heart to fellowship and walk with Him closer each and every day. So we see his request in verse number 2. I want you to know it's an awakening call. Notice in verse 2 it said this, I sleep. She's asleep in that little dwelling place that he has made for her. The problem with most of us as believers is that we're asleep. Now, it's not a physical sleep, but it's a spiritual sleep. It's a slumber. We're not awakened. The Bible talks about us being quickened, made alive. You know why? Because in our spirit, we just slumber. When you slumber, you're not aware of what's going on. You're not alert to what's going on. And here's the problem with this bride. She's woken up out of a stupor. She's woken up out of a sleep. Here's her bridegroom standing at the door, and he's saying, come unto me. Come out here. Come with me if you would. And he has to wake her out of her sleep. She wasn't anticipating his call. She wasn't expecting his call. She wasn't looking forward to his call. And most Christians are asleep the same way. Not looking for God. Not looking for fellowship. Not anticipating it. But again, Monday through Saturday, going through the responsibilities and all of the things that involve our life and not looking for that place of fellowship with God. And yet he's saying, I want to walk with you and I want to talk with you. I want to have fellowship with you. He gives us that invitation. It's an awakening call. It's an affectionate call. It's an affectionate call. He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I'm going to use that on a card to my wife one of these days. My love, my dove, my undefiled. It's an affectionate call. The Lord God does not come down upon us harshly. He does not make demands upon us. But He appeals to us. He pleads with us. He calls out to us. Now, He would have every right to come down and slap us upside the head and say, get out here and talk to me for a while. But He doesn't operate that way. In His love, He pleads with us. In His love, He compels us and He says, come to me. Notice in verse number 2, His request. Then, if you would, in verse number 3, notice her response. Oh, what should be the response of the bridegroom or the bride when the bridegroom comes down and knocks on her door and invites her to come out and spend some time with him? What would be the obvious answer to that? You can't get to the door fast enough. You couldn't get out there quick enough. He's taken the time to come down from His mansion, down to my dwelling place. He's knocked on my door with love and affection. He's called me out. I'll be there as fast as I possibly can. But notice her response in verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Now, my sanctified sarcasm, I want to say, you don't know how to put a coat on? I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You know what her response is? She did not say no. She did not say, I will not. But she's simply saying, it's not a convenient time. Not right now. See, she's gone down to her dwelling place. Apparently it's the evening. Nightfall is about to come. That's why the sleep is there. And when she's awakened, she says, well, I've already taken off my garments, my outside garments for the night and laid them aside. Should I go get them and put them back on that I might come out and walk with you? I've already showered. I've already washed my feet and I'm ready to lay down in the bed. Should I dirty myself again by coming out? And she has hesitation. She has reason. She has logic why she can't answer the bridegroom's invitation. He's given her a loving call, an affectionate call. And yet she makes excuses as to why she can't answer that call. Folks, can I tell you, we do the same thing with God all the time. The Lord moves upon our heart. The Lord challenges us in some area of our life to forsake some things, to get away from some things that we know are not beneficial to us. Or maybe to pursue some things or to add some things in our life that will get us closer to God. And we simply say, well, you know, Lord, I know that's good and I know that's right and I have every intention of doing that. But not right now. Let me get things in order. Let me get things straightened out. You know, many a sinner has neglected Christ for that very reason. You say, well, you know, do you know you need Jesus Christ in your life? Yes, I do. But I got some things in my life I need to straighten out first. You know what happens? Death gets there before they ever straighten them out. And that thing they use, oh no, they're not just saying, no, I'll never get saved. They're not saying, no, I'll never trust Christ. But when I have a convenient time, doesn't that remind you of the words of Felix in the book of Acts? When Paul preached to him and Felix said he was under conviction, he was trembling as he got under conviction, knowing he needed Jesus Christ in his heart and life. And as he heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and he got to that climax, he got to that point of decision. Instead of opening up his heart and yielding to God, he said, Paul, go away, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again. He put it off. He did not respond to the call of God. Paul was only speaking words. It was the Holy Ghost of God that was taking those words and penetrating Felix's heart and putting conviction in there that he needed Christ as his Savior. But his response was, not right now. He didn't say no, but he said, not right now. The sad truth of the Word of God is we never read where Felix got another opportunity. We never read where he heard the gospel another time. And as far as we know, as far as the written record, he died in his sins and went to hell. Because when the bridegroom was calling him, he said, when I have a convenient season, I'll come. Oh, we're good at making excuses to why we can't be obedient to God. I've had folks, and this is not the part of the sermon, so I'm just going to, I have had folks come and tell me, Pastor, here's why I cannot tithe. And this is not a sermon on tithing, so I don't want you to get mistaken with this, but can I say that's exactly what this bridegroom's doing. The bride's coming saying, call, here's what I want. I want a fellowship. Here's what I want. Here's what I lovingly appeal to you to do that. Oh no, I have every intention to do it one of these days, but I just can't do it now. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but look over at Luke chapter 14. Notice as we think about her response to his request. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, I guess we find the best illustration of this. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 15. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 15, let's look at verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and invited, bade many, and sent his servant at that time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. All right, they've got an invitation to come to a marriage supper, and they begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it." Now, I think that's humorous. Here's a fellow that bought a piece of ground he's never seen before. That's not very wise. You know what that is? That's an excuse. Verse 19, another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to prove them. I need to see if they're strong enough. I've spent the money on them. Now let me go see if I spent my money wisely." Verse 20, another said, "I have married a wife." No comments. "And therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. You know why he's angry? Because he'd given an invitation to come to a marriage supper, and with one accord, they all began to make excuse and give reasons why they could not heed the invitation. Sinner, God has given an invitation to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and to be saved for all eternity. What excuse can we use to say, "No, not now"? Saint of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us an invitation to every day walk with Him and talk with Him and have fellowship with Him and be in communion with Him, not just on Sunday morning in the church building, but all throughout our week and everywhere that we go. We can have fellowship with the God of creation. But we say, "Well, you know, not now. My life's too full. My life's too busy. I got too many things going on. And God in my life would just interrupt things the way it is right now." And much like this bride, we make some excuse. We give some reason for not responding positively to his invitation. Now, before we go any farther, how do you think he's going to respond to that? How do you think the Lord's going to respond when he gives a loving, affectionate, awakening invitation to us to bring us out of the doldrums and out of our sleep, and he invites us to come unto him, and we say, "Sorry, not now"? Notice verse number 4. And I've got this listed as the struggle, but to fit my outline, I'm going to call it her wrestling. Her wrestling. You know what happens now? She's in her dwelling place. She's made an excuse why she can't come to the door. She knows that her beloved is there. But there begins to begin some inner turmoil in her. She begins to reason among herself and realize, you know, what am I doing sitting here with my beloved outside the door waiting for me to come out so we can spend some time together? And I'm telling him, you know, I can't put my coat back on. I can't get my feet dirty. She begins to wrestle with herself as to whether or not to respond to this invitation. I have seen folks in the years of my preaching that when the invitation time comes at the end of the service and we're asking folks to come forward to get saved, I've seen them grip the pew. I've seen their knuckles turn white as God was working on their heart and trying to save their soul, and they were putting Him off. They were wrestling with God. I've seen Christian people that God was working on their heart, wanting to get more of them, wanting to walk closer with them and have better fellowship with them, and they just knew it would be an inconvenience in their life, and so they resisted the Spirit of God. And there was a wrestling going on. Can I tell you this? When you wrestle with God, can I tell you 10 times out of 10, I know who's going to win? Every time you struggle with God, I'll tell you, God's going to win. Now, you might think you'll win because you'll go out the door and you won't yield, you won't give in, you won't surrender to God, and you go out and say, "I got my way." But you go out that door with that hanging over your head, you didn't win a thing. You'll be looking over your shoulder the rest of your life, everywhere you go. And everything that happens in your life, you'll be wondering, is this God? Are things not going good because I've not responded properly to His call? She's wrestling. She's struggling. He's waiting. I'm glad that he isn't quick to turn away. It says in verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Alright? She's already resisted him. She's already said no. Her response has been no. But he's still there at the door. Oh, thank God our Savior is not quick to depart. Thank God he doesn't just give us one opportunity and then the door is shut and that's it. I don't know about you, but I did not get saved the first time I heard the gospel message. I had to hear it over and over again. And I'm thankful. God, according to the Word of God, the way I understand it, God was only obligated to make me hear the gospel one time. Every person is going to hear it one time in their life. I don't care what nation, what country, what culture they're in. God's going to get them the message at least one time. But God's not obligated to do it any more than this. This is the light of every man that cometh into the world, John chapter 1. But I'm thankful that when we reject him or put him off the first time, he doesn't just walk away and give up. He's still standing there at the door, verse 4. He's still standing by the hole of the door. He's still standing at the doorknob, waiting for her to have her second thought and say, you know, this is wrong. I shouldn't be in here. I need to go out to him. So she struggles. She's conflicted. She's hesitant. She's slow to respond. You know what happens many times when you're slow to respond? The opportunity passes you by. There are many things in life that way. When you're slow to respond, the chance disappears. Well, here's the bridegroom. He's called. He's knocked. He's waiting patiently. Are you going to open the door? Are you going to invite him in? Are you going to have that fellowship with him? What are you going to do? Then notice in verse number 5, if you would, her readiness. Verse number 5, her readiness. I open to my beloved. I open. Now she's ready. She's thought it through. She's decided. We might say that she's got all her ducks in a row. She's gotten things straightened out. And now when she's ready, she'll open the door for him. When he bid her open, when he invited her to open, when he spoke in affection and said, please open the door for me, and stayed there and lingered for a minute waiting for her, she didn't open the door. But now she's ready. Now she's the one calling the shots. Now she's the one making the decision. And now she'll open the door. Many of us as Christians are the same way with God. God, when I'm ready, I'll let you in. God, when I'm ready, I'll give my heart and life to you. God, when I've got everything the way I want it and I've organized it, when I. And it's all about us and not about him. And what happens when we get to that point? Notice in verse 5 or verse 6, I open to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself. That's his removal in verse 6. His removal. When she was finally ready, when she could be the one that was in charge, and she was the one making the decision, now she'll open the door for him. And when she opens the door, you know what she finds? He's not there any longer. He was patient. He waited. He called. He knocked. He stood there, hoping she would come out. But by the time she was ready and had made the decision that it was worth coming out the door, it was worth putting her coat back on, it was worth dirtying her feet a second time, by the time she had that all down, he wasn't there any longer. Christian, can I tell you the same thing's going to happen in your life and mine? The Holy Spirit of God is going to work in our hearts and convict us and challenge us and tell us to give more of ourselves to God. He's going to try to correct our steps in our life. He's going to try to add the positives in our life. And we're going to sit back and say, no, no, Lord, not now, not now. At a convenient season, when I'm ready, I've got a ground I've got to prove. I've got a wife I've just taken. When I'm ready, when I'm in charge, I'll open the door, Lord, and then I expect you to be there. Can I tell you what happens? He's not there. He's not going to be there. He's going to be gone. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Aren't those interesting words? I think they're very chilling words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be... You know what that tells me? There's going to be a time coming where he won't be found. There's going to be a season where he's not going to be near. Draw unto him while he is near. I'm reminded of the story of Moses in the Old Testament. And it doesn't fit this perfectly, if you know the story, but just think about this part. Moses wanted to see God. God said, no, you can't see me. You can't see me and live. So he put Moses on the side of a cliff and he covered his eyes while he walked by him. And I don't understand all the theology that's involved in that, but I just know this. The practical truth is that Moses stood there and did not see God until he saw his hinder parts, walking away from him. He did not see God when he's in front of him. He did not see him until he was walking away from him when his eyes were opened up and he saw that. And I think there's many a believer in Jesus Christ that's living just like Moses. God is passing right in front of them. God is speaking to them. God is calling upon them to get saved. God is calling them to sanctify their life for God. And they're not opening their eyes and seeing it. But by the time they open their eyes, he's going to be departed. He's going to be removed. He's going to be gone. Just like this bride with the bridegroom. When she was ready to open the door, he was no longer there. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Lord said back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what the biggest blessing of meeting the bridegroom in the garden is? And again, follow this analogy. We're meeting the bridegroom in the garden right now. Right here we're in church and the Word of God is being lifted up and exalted and proclaimed and God is speaking to our hearts right now. That's where that happens, in the garden. And while we're speaking in this garden, God begins to move on people's hearts. The preacher can't do it. The preacher has no ability to do it. The preacher can just pray and hope to faithfully communicate the Word of God. But I know how God works while the preacher's preaching. Every individual's thinking, here's where it applies to me. If we're paying attention to it, sometimes we're guilty of saying, well, here's how it applies to my wife. Or here's how it applies to my husband or my kids. But if we're open to the Word of God, we're saying, all right, God, what do you have in that for me? And we're getting that, and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts. And that's a good thing. When we can hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and our heart is so cold and so hard that it does absolutely nothing for us, we're in trouble. And folks, there's a lot of you that are in trouble today. Because you come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear the Word of God and the Word of God is proclaimed and God works on your heart and it's just like water off a duck's back. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't penetrate anything. And God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. God will just say, okay, I tried long enough. I tried to reach you. You're on your own. All those are scary words. You're on your own. Here's what this bride did. He came and called. She said, I can't right now. He lingered a little longer and waited. She finally said, well, now that I'm ready, he should be there. And she opens the door and he's gone. He's removed. So notice what happens in verse number 7. In verse 7, we see her remorse. In verse 7, the watchman, it says at the end of verse 6, my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. He was there. He was calling. He was knocking. He was pleading. He was inviting. And you wouldn't go. But now you say, well, now I'm ready. Now it's my time. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. See, here's the thing, folks. When God moves upon our heart and challenges our heart, and we put him off. We don't say no. We're too smart for that. We know we don't say no to God. So we simply put him off. Well, I'll get to that. But one of these days I'll do that. And we put him off. Then when we come time to come back to him, he's not there. What does he do? Does he send disaster our way? Does he send trial and tragedy? You know, preachers, we like to say, you know, if you're not walking with God, you're not right with God, he's going to make your bank account go to zero and your car is going to break down and your house is going to all go. No, he doesn't do any of that. He just withdraws. And his hand of blessing is no longer there. You know what I think has happened to our blessed nation? I think he's invited and called and called and called and called for this nation to turn back to him. And we've rejected and rejected and rejected. And so he's taken his hand of blessing off. It's not. I don't believe that God is sending the punishment that we're getting. I don't think He sent Muslims to take down the Twin Towers. I don't think He sent Katrina to destroy New Orleans and that region. I don't think He sent the people to Dallas last week to do the dastardly deeds that they do. God's not orchestrating that. God has simply removed His hand of blessing because we've not heeded His call, and now we're suffering the consequences for it. Notice what happens to her in verse 7. She's out looking for that bridegroom. She's out calling for him. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You know what happened to this bridegroom when she ignored the call of her, or this bride when she ignored the call of her bridegroom, and now he's gone and she went out on her own? What happened when she went out on her own? Like the Christian that has God speak to their heart Sunday morning in church and says, "No God, no God, not now, not now," and we go out on our own? They found her. And they smote her. And they wounded her. And they took her veil. You know what the world would do to you out there without Jesus Christ's protective hand over you? It'll beat you up and leave you laying in the alley. This world will suck you in with its sin and its allurement and its entertainment, and it will drain you and it'll suck the life and the energy. Oh, you'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it in your teens. You'll enjoy it in your 20s. And when you're 30, you'll look like you're 70. And your life will have been wasted. And you'll have nothing to offer God because you said, "Lord, not now, later. Not now." And you walked out into this world on your own. You weren't ready to open to Him. It wasn't your time to open to Him. So you're going to do it on your own just like she did. And those that found her wounded her. They beat her. They robbed her of her clothing. They took her veil. Why would we say no to the loving call of a Savior? Why would we say, "God, not now, maybe later"? Do we know better than God? So what do? We meet with Him. Where do we meet with Him? Well, she said, "I charge you," in verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved," they're out searching for Him now, "if you find my beloved, tell Him that I am sick of love." We call that love sick. "Tell Him that my heart is broken. I want Him now. I realize the error of my way now. I realize the problem now. I should have responded the first time. I wouldn't have gone through all this if I had just heeded His call the first time. I wouldn't have gone through this personal disaster of verse number 7. I wouldn't have gone through this abuse in the world if I had just listened to Christ the first time He spoke." So she says to her friends, "Help me find Him. Help me find Him." Where do you think they found Him? Look at chapter 6. "Whither is my beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden." You want to meet with God? Here's the place to do it. You want to surrender to God? This is the time to do it. The Lord's calling. He's saying to sinners, "Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He's calling to sinners. "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool." He's calling to the saints. He's calling to you and I that are saved. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. My yoke is easy." How are we going to respond to Him when He speaks in the garden? Are we going to stand and then sing a song and then try to put everything we just heard into its proper little box and say, "Well, that's all right. I like what the preacher said, and that's a wonderful story in there, and that's a truth. But I'm just going to put it in its own little place over here so that when I need it, I'll come back to it. When I want it, it'll be there for me." And we walk back out the door and leave the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, behind us. Then we go through life on our own and finally come and say, "Where is He? Where is He? Where is He?" Well, He's right where He spoke to you the last time. This morning, gathered together as a church, gathered together as believers, the Lord Jesus Christ desires to speak to your heart. Again, if you're lost, if you're without hope and without God, you're headed toward hell. You're going to bust it wide open. Without Jesus Christ in your heart and your life, that's the reality is, that's all there is for you. But He died on Calvary's cross and loved you enough to die for your sins so that you could trust Him as Savior and go to heaven when you die. And you say, don't need it. Don't want it. When I'm ready, you go out the door. And you know what the Bible says in John chapter 3? The wrath of God abideth on you now. Not just in eternity, but the wrath of God is hanging on your head right now because He's spoken and you've rejected it. Or, Christian, God moves upon your heart. Here's what you need to get right. Here's what you need to get rid of. Here's what you need to add and start doing. And God speaks to your heart in His love and in His concern, and He pleads with us. Don't put Him off. Don't shut the door. Don't make an excuse. Don't tell Him that when you're ready, you'll do it. Do it when He's ready. What a wonderful illustration, what a beautiful story that the Lord has given us in this story of meeting Him in the garden. And here you are in the garden this morning, the place where you can grow, the place where you can flourish, the place where God planted you. Here you are. And He wants to speak. How are we going to respond? How are we going to answer? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.